Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
Yeah, so I do want to, I want to pray, and I want to take us in a little bit of a different direction this morning. When I stand before you to proclaim God's Word, I always seek to be real with you. I come as a servant of the Lord to simply explain what he says in his scripture and how that applies to our life. I seek to do that every week and be very real with it. And today, not only will I be real, but I'll also be very raw with you guys today. I have been led in a different direction. We're going through the book of Colossians, and the Lord gave me different instructions for this morning. And going to let you guys into our life, but going to show you the goodness of the Lord even through situations and circumstances. So many of you know that we stood before you a couple of weeks ago, and we stood to declare that we are having a baby, baby number 4. And on Thursday, we went into our doctor's appointment to hear the dreaded phrase, "We can't find a heartbeat." And so we found out Thursday that we actually lost our baby. And so in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of pain, those are the moments when you see what you're made of. You're tested, you are pressed, you are pushed. But what's inside of you is going to come out when you're squeezed. And so this morning, I just want to, not only for myself, and I'll be preaching to myself this morning, but I'll also be preaching any of those who've experienced pain in the past. It could be months ago, it could be years ago, it could be decades ago. I'm going to preach to those who are currently in painful situations. I'm going to preach to those who will face difficult situations in life. They're coming. You don't know when, you don't know where. But life will throw curveballs at you. And as believers, how will we respond? Those who are not believers this morning, there's a way that we can respond if you're in Christ. And so I want to encourage everyone this morning, just from a real perspective, a real place, and my prayer is that you be encouraged as I am being encouraged even as I preach this message, and I will pray for God's strength to get me through it. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning. God, I need you now. Father, I need your strength. Holy Spirit, minister to my soul. Minister to the hearts of everyone here, God, that is listening to these words. Lord, I still stand as a servant, God. Nothing's changed. I still love you. I still trust you. But in life, things can be difficult. They can be hard. And you know that. So God, as we press into who you are, as the lover of our soul, as the Father who has never forsaken us or left us, God, may you lift us up this morning, for we need you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to talk to you, I want to minister to you this morning on why God is still good. Why God is still good. We are going to draw some strength from the prophet Habakkuk this morning. It's in the Old Testament. If you'd flip over there, and I don't have any notes for you, but just track along with me. Habakkuk, a minor prophet after Nahum, before Zephaniah. If you go too quick, you're going to miss it. Your page gets stuck together, you're going to miss it. So after Nahum, before Zephaniah in the Old Testament, towards the end of the Old Testament, just before we jump into the New, which is Matthew. So the prophet Habakkuk is where we're going to draw some strength from this morning. Just a little context for you on where Habakkuk finds himself. He is beginning to question God's goodness on some things because he sees, as a prophet of the Lord, he sees a lot of injustice. He sees a lot of evil that is around. He sees a lot of tragedy that is in the world. And also, he's also concerned about God's plans because he's received word from God what God is getting ready to do. God's getting ready to judge the nation of Israel. He's about to send Babylon to enact that judgment. And Habakkuk, as a prophet of God, has heard this, and it begins to trouble his soul because he knows what's about to happen. His soul is perplexed. He is questioning. He is struggling. He's in agony. He's in pain. Yes, the prophet is in pain. And what we find here in verse 2 of chapter 1, here's what Habakkuk said. He said, "How long, Lord, must I call for help and you not listen? Or cry out to you about violence and you do not save?" See, his question here is, how long do I have to pray about this? How long do I have to plead with you about this? How long do I have to beg with you about this? And heaven remains silent. His first question here in verse 2 is how long? His second question in verse 3 is why? How long and why? Why do you force me to look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing, oppression, and violence are right in front of me? Strife is ongoing and conflict escalates. Why? I found myself asking that question many times over the last 3 days. Why? Why? Why would you allow me and my wife to go through this? Why would you even allow us to get pregnant when we weren't even trying? Many people come and ask us, "Hey, are you having more kids?" And my response would be, "Have you been to my house lately?" Because I don't know if you knew this or not, but the Atlanta Zoo, they're actually paying us to house some of their wild animals for the next 18 years. So we're done. We're good. We got our little crew. We're good. But why would you choose for us to get pregnant when we weren't planning for it? Only to give us a baby and to begin to develop this joy and this excitement, this anticipation, right? We're planning everything out. Our lives are going to be completely different. And we're planning, we're anticipating the future and the newness of another baby. And our minds are completely wrapped around it now. We're sold. We're excited. We're on board. Why would he give us that and allow us to go through that to learn on Thursday at 11:25 that my baby is dead? Why? Why would you allow that to happen? Yes, God and I have had some pretty intense conversations over the last 3 days. But in the text, to show you how Habakkuk was affected, how he was troubled in his soul, to show you where he was in his confusion in chapter 3, verse 16, here's what he said. He said, "I heard and I trembled within. My lips quivered at the sound. Rottenness entered my bones. I trembled where I stood. Now I must quietly wait for the day of distress. I come again to the people invading us." Now, to make this plain of what he's saying here is, "I'm falling apart." He's saying, "I tremble at the outlook of what I see coming." He's a man, he's a prophet of God who is hurting. In the context of this book here, again, God is bringing this judgment upon his people for their idolatry, for their rebellion against him. And he's going to use these Babylonians to do it. And the prophet here, he's struggling with two things. For one, he's struggling with the judgment. The second is he's struggling with this terroristic nation of Babylon that's coming to enact this wrath and judgment. He's struggling, and he can't figure out God's thinking. He can't figure out God's perspective. And if we're honest in the midst of the tragedy that many of you have been through in here, you find yourself in a place to where you're struggling to figure out God's thinking. God's perspective. Yeah, I love Jesus. I'm spiritual. I've been in church for a long time, but God, I'm struggling to figure this one out. Because it doesn't fully make sense. In his statement in chapter 2, verse 20, He says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let everyone on earth be silent in his presence. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let everyone on earth be silent in his presence. In other words, he's saying, all of my talking is not going to be able to figure this one out. All of my questioning is not going to be able to figure this thing here out. All of my crying, all of my weeping, I can't figure this one out. In my own logic, in my own mind, in my own flesh, I'm not going to be able to figure this one out. And that is very frustrating for us as people because we need answers. When things happen, we need answers. But here's your answer. The Lord is in his holy temple. And since he's in his holy temple, you don't need to know everything because he does. Because he is in his holy temple. I don't have to know everything because he does. And the reason that I can be silent in his presence is because I'm in his presence. That's why I don't have to speak. I can be silent. And there comes a time when you feel like you've cried all you can cry, and you feel like there's nothing else to say. And in that moment, you can simply just be still and know that he is God. Why? Because he is in his holy temple. Because he's not shaken by anything. Because he remains rock solid. It's okay for me to remain silent because I know he's in control. There are many times in the believer's life when God does things that don't make sense to us. And the watching world will come and suggest some things to you. The watching world will say, well, you can simply resign and just give in to the despair. Just let it overwhelm you. Let it take you over, right? Just go and just fall into it, give into it, just resign. The world will also try to convince you to detach. Find some coping mechanisms to help you escape from the pain. Go find you something to numb it. Many times people will say, yes, go just drugs, alcohol, just go do something, just go be a recluse, just detach from everything and just go escape from the pain. The world will also sometimes encourage you to find strength within yourself, to lift yourself up from the pit of agony and face the day like you're Superman or Superwoman, but make sure the public doesn't see you bleed. Face it like you're a superhero. Find strength within yourself, but don't let anybody see you bleed. But I want to offer us this morning through the prophet Habakkuk another approach when God does not make sense. When you're disappointed with him, when you're frustrated with them, when you're wanting to be spiritual, but you can only be straightforward. When you're telling him in a respectful yet very honest way, I don't understand you. Habakkuk helps us out in verses 17 through 19 of chapter 3. He said, though the fig trees don't blossom, there are no grapes on the vine, though y'all a crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. Let me pause here for just a second. He says, though the circumstances are difficult, and we just read about a lot of stuff that ain't working the way that it's supposed to. Fig trees are supposed to blossom. There's supposed to be cattle in the stall. There's supposed to be grapes on the vine. The olive crop's supposed to come in. The field is supposed to produce fruit. These things are supposed to happen, but none of these things are happening the way they're supposed to happen. Though that is the reality. That's the reality. Yet, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in my God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. He enables me to tread on the high places. Habakkuk comes to a yet. He describes the reality of the situation, but he comes to a yet. Understand that Habakkuk's circumstances are out of his control, because most of the problems that you read there in those verses, they're tied to the fact that there's no rain. And he can't make it rain. It's completely out of his control. He cannot make it rain. He can't do anything to make it better. And that's where I found myself in this struggle of realizing that we lost this child, and many of you have been there too. And as a father, it's hard, because the one thing that I want to do, the one thing that I feel like I and only I can do is protect my wife and my kids. That's the one thing that I will get ghetto over. You just don't mess with them. And so I want to protect my wife. I want to protect my kids. And it's a very helpless feeling when you go in the doctor and they say, hey, this baby doesn't have a heartbeat, and that's the end of it. I'm like, surely that can't be the end of it. What else can we do? Is there something else? Check again. Maybe the equipment was faulty. You don't fall short of trying to do anything and everything you can to make it better, to fix the situation. But in that moment, feeling very helpless. And afterwards, we went and we had lunch, and we just cried in front of the whole restaurant. The food didn't even have taste to it. The reality of my situation was, I just lost a kid. And it's hard. It's painful. How do I, in my own grieving, then comfort my wife, and then to go home and tell your kids and little Spencer, as she tells him, he just drops his head. And he doesn't understand. He was upset. Why not? Because we kiss mommy's belly every night. And he actually thought there were two in there. So it's hard. It's hard. I can't do anything to make it better. I can't do anything to fix it. You guys, if you've been there in any situations of pain like that or a situation like ours, you felt that. Can't do anything to fix it. Can't do anything to make it better. I've lost that loved one. I've lost that kid. I've lost that spouse. I've lost that grandmother, that auntie. I've lost that whatever. There's nothing you can do to make it better, to fix it. You're left with memories. You're left with pictures. That was Habakkuk's situation. He can't do anything to fix it. But he utters two words. He says, I will. I will. He says, I will. And him saying, I will, that goes against what he feels. And we know how he feels. Verse 16, we know that he was in distress. His emotions are all over the place. He said, my body's trembling, my lips are quivering. He's all over the place. But he makes a choice, and he says, I will. Understand this. Sometimes faith and feelings, they get along. Sometimes you feel good and you're encouraged in your faith, and you come or you're amongst a group of other friends and community, and you're feeling faithish today, right? You're encouraged. You go and you encourage other people, and you're feeling that thing. But sometimes faith and feelings get divorced. They're not getting along so well. But here's what we must remember. Your will, synced with God's word, must always be the engine. Your emotions must always be the caboose. Your will, synced with God's word, must always be the engine driving the train. Your emotions remain at the caboose. The moment the caboose of our emotion is pulling the train, our derailment is sure to happen. And that is because you can't always control how you feel. You can't even always trust how you feel. Feelings, they change all the time. One minute you're laughing, and the next minute you're crying. That's what we found ourselves yesterday. You can never ignore the reality of your emotions like they don't exist or they don't matter. We don't do that. But what we do say and what we have chosen to say is, I will. I'm going to make a decision in spite of my pain and my despair. I'm going to make a decision in spite of unanswered questions of how long and unanswered questions of why. I'm going to make a decision to rejoice in the Lord, the God of my salvation. I will do that. I've made a choice to praise Him anyhow. I can't look to my feelings to give me motivation to praise Him, because when I look at the reality of the situation, there's no cattle in the stall. There's no grapes on the vine. The womb is empty. My child is not coming back. I can't look to my emotions to muster up praise to the Father, but I have decided that I will praise Him when things are good and when they are not so good. Praise Him because He is good. Praise Him not just because of what He does, but because of who He is. The Bible tells us that His name is great. That He is the rock, that He is trustworthy. He is loving. He is the lifter of our head. This is why I praise Him. In the midst of the pain and the struggle, Habakkuk, he decided to do this. And with the praise came a change of focus. With the praise came a change of focus. Listen, he hasn't dismissed the problem, but he has begun to shift his focus. I'm going to focus on the God of my salvation. That is what he chose to do. And the scriptures continue on to tell us, verse 19, chapter 3. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. He enables me to tread on the heights or the high places. Now, this here is a picture of a mountain goat or a mountain deer. And he's talking about high places, which are mountains. He's talking about mountains. He makes this reference to this mountain goat or mountain deer that is tracking up mountainous terrain. You have to climb a mountain. The unique ability of this mountain goat or this mountain deer is sure-footedness while they climb. That is the ability that they have. That is the unique design that they have. These hind feet that ensure that their feet will be stable and steady as they climb a very dangerous situation and condition. Now, what I would prefer to read when I look at this, what I would have preferred to read a few days ago was that he makes my high places disappear. I would have preferred to have read that he makes them go away. That you don't have to feel the suffering, you don't have to feel the pain, the anguish, the despair. That he makes them go away, but it doesn't say that. Instead, it says he strengthens my legs. He did something with my strength. He didn't cancel the mountain. He changed my footwork. He changed my footwork. He strengthened my legs. What he put inside of me, he began to strengthen inside of me, and he gave me the sure-footedness to navigate the terrain of life, both by strengthening me and showing me how to navigate the terrain. What is the source of his strength? Verse 19, the sovereign Lord is my strength. And I can't just say that, because there is a mountain here that we're dealing with. But God has promised that he would be my strength. He's promised you that whatever you're dealing with, whatever you've gone through or currently in or will face in life, that he will be your strength. Because not only is he Lord, but the Bible tells us he is our sovereign Lord. That he is in control. There's nothing that's out of his range, out of his sight, not underneath his mighty hand. He is our sovereign Lord. He is our strength. And when you go through things, you don't just say that. You got to believe it. You have to. You got to. And so this pushes us into what we're getting ready to do in communion. And I think there's no better reminder for us this morning. The broken body and the shed blood of Christ. The fact that we have a Savior who knows our grief. He knows our pain. And he's chosen to make a way for us to enter into his peace and his rest, even in the midst of storms. It's an amazing thing that the believer gets to do, because all hell can be raging around you, but you still have peace in the midst of a storm. And I can't fully explain that. I just know that I'm feeling it. And I just know that it's real. And so many of you know that peace that surpasses all understanding. That someone else who doesn't know the peace of Christ would look at you and say, I would be crumbling. I would be falling apart. I wouldn't be able to get out of the bed. I wouldn't be able to face the day. I don't know how you do it. And that peace is Jesus. It's Christ. It is the surety of his word. And so with communion, we have a great reminder this morning of this. And we will certainly take this in a fresh and a new way. And with your despair, with your trouble, with your suffering, with your pain, if you're in despair, listen, don't fall into the trap of drawing from him and not drawing to him. Don't just seek to get a quick answer. Don't just seek to put a Band-Aid over what's bleeding. Don't just go to the Father just looking for some numbing medication. Don't just simply draw from him, but draw to him. Draw to the Father. And he can handle the questions of our life. He can handle the moments when you're going, God, I do not understand this. This makes no sense to me. I don't understand your perspective on this. I don't understand your timing on this. Why would you allow this to happen? He can handle it. He can handle it. And it begins to show you more dimensions of who he is and his grace and his merciful hand. And he does that as you draw to him. Because he draws near to us. And it's a beautiful thing. So as we prepare for communion, I encourage you, I challenge you to draw near to Christ this morning. We get to do this as a church family. But we don't just do it out of formality. We don't just do it because it's on the calendar to do it. Man, we do it because there's healing in it. We do it because it centers us back on Christ and where we should remain in him and the thankfulness that we should have and the hope that we have in this life and the life to come. We do it because he is our hope. He is our peace. He is our joy. That even in trial and tribulation, he never fails. He never takes a vacation. He never runs away or walks away, not for a second, not for a moment. But he dwells within us. And that's the beauty for the believer. And so communion this morning, may you take it in light of that. So I'm going to pray and we'll open up the table and you just come as you feel led. There's no rush this morning, but feel free to take it with your family. Feel free to take it back to your seat. Take it at the altar. But I encourage you this morning, don't take it quickly and don't take it lightly. Take your time. Pray. Talk to the Lord. Thank him. Remember his sacrifice. Father, I just come before you today, God, just very vulnerable, just very raw and real, Lord Jesus. As a mouthpiece in this house, Lord, my life is on display for many to see. And my house is not exempt from pain and tragedy. My life is not just a facade or filling a position, but it's real, it's raw. I hurt, I cry. I wonder, I question some things, but God, you're so patient with me and with all of us. So God, as we receive communion together as a family, Lord, may we just bear one another's burdens, God. May we lift each other up, but we do this not from our own strength. We do this from the strength that you give. We do this in remembrance of you sending your son. And because you sent your son to die the death that he did, to live the life that he lived, to raise again, my child, who I will not know until I get to heaven, gets to remain with you. And we here on this earth living this life, as weary travelers through this barren land, we get to look forward to the hope of heaven, but we also get to press as kingdom laborers today. So God, help us to serve well. This is a part of our testimony, a part of our story, but God, you make no mistakes. You make no mistakes. So Father, may we draw strength from that this morning, from your word. God, we will trust you. We will praise you because of what you do on the inside of us. You bring strength that comes from nowhere else other than you, from your word, from the Holy Spirit inside of us. So this morning, God, we fall into it. Father, allow the Holy Spirit to just flood this place, God, as we do this as a family together, Lord Jesus. We love you. In your name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at Life Church ATH.